Hacking, everyone coping with the smoke? That's good. I noticed there was ash landing on vehicles this morning. Can you imagine? Like Mount St. Helens over again. Where's who? Oh, no, he's blaming that on climate change. Anyway, it's good to be here and praise the Lord for health and safety. Kuipers are dealing with a flat tire on the, I think it was on the mountain, was it not? Yeah, what a place to have flat. But praise the Lord, they're safe, and just remember them. And
just flat on the bottom?
Flat on the bottom?
Yeah. Was it flat or was it just ish? It's just flat on the bottom, right? The rest looks okay.
Oh yeah, the rest is round. Yeah, no, it's just the bottom. That's the problem. Yeah, I don't know why you had to stop, but. Anyway, let's begin with, you've got four here. I thought it was three. Pardon me? Oh, yes. 263. If you would turn there, please. Let's stand to sing. A shelter in the time of storm, secure whatever ill betide, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a weary land, a weary land. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm. A shade by day, defense by night, a shelter in the time of storm. No fears alarm, no foes affright, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a weary land, a weary land. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm. The raging storms may round us be, a shelter in the time of storm. We'll never leave our safe retreat, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a weary land, a weary land. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, rock divine, oh, refuge dear, a shelter in the time of storm. Be now our helper ever near, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a weary land, a weary land. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm.
Let's open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you. We thank you that you are a shelter in the time of storm. Lord, even as we think of the storms around us here with the fires, and Lord, many of us are not as affected by some of the others, Lord. Others, though, Lord, their homes and their property might be in danger. We just pray that you would be with those, and that you would keep them safe, help them as they cope with any anxiety and any problems, complications. Think of the Morgan family out there. We think of Pastor Lenvoy right now, unable to go home. We just pray that you would be with each person, Lord. Meet their needs, we pray. We ask that you would be with us as we dig into your word this evening. You'd speak to our hearts, and as we sing these songs of praise, Lift us, lift our hearts up towards you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
And then, number 303. 303.
Jesus, Savior, pilot me over life's tempestuous sea. Unknown waves before me roll, hiding rocks and treacherous shore. Journey compass, come from thee. Jesus, Savior, pilot me. Among the stills a child, thou can hush the ocean wild. Boisterous waves, obey thy will. When thou saidst to them, be still. Lord, the sovereign of the sea, Jesus, Savior, pilot to me. At last I near the shore, and the fearful breakers roar. 'Twixt me and the peaceful rest, then while leaning on thy breast, may I hear thee say to me, fear not, I will pilot thee.
Amen. And then number 293, just a few pages back.
Goodness and mercy.
Thank you for that good singing. So I guess the Kuipers had a flat. They thought they could make it and change their spare, but then the spare wasn't feeling was so great, a little stodgy or something. So they thought they'd just go home and play it safe and get that tire repaired. Thank the Lord for spare tires. At least he can get home. Yeah, that's right. It's good to check those things. Yeah, for sure. Well, let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, please. 2 Peter chapter 1. You folks should see the picture that, or the pictures that Brother Danny texted me. He's got a rough life sometimes. And yesterday, I think he got some wallopers. What were your size? Whoppers. Okay, whoppers. What'd you catch? Oh, and those are just little ones, the fish in that lake.
It was so smoky, and the air was so filled with ash, that I was covered. My hat was covered with ash. And long, like twigs burned up.
Yeah.
And ash this long that wasn't blowing in. And I'm like, I thought how long someone picks the day was warm. I'm going, better wipe this off.
What people, some people will go through, hey?
Pop it up, man. You want to come
with me? Yeah. Okay, 2 Peter chapter 1, please. I'll read verses 1 through 5. If you're able to, I ask you stand and read a reference for the reading of God's Word. 2 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. I'll read if you'll follow along. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world. And besides this, give all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we think of this matter of virtue. We pray that you help us to understand what virtue means, how we can apply it to our lives today, tomorrow, and going forward. Lord, help us to be virtuous people, people of moral excellence. Lord, we pray that the moral excellence would be based on your word, not on cultural relevance. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. I think you may be seated. Back in 2011, we used this passage as a text for the year, and we looked at those seven things that we're told to add to our faith. And so we're going to be covering some familiar territory, although that was 6 years ago. So we're looking at adding to our faith virtue. We talked last week about there is the faith once delivered unto the saints, and then there's our faith where we put our trust in that faith, the faith which is Jesus Christ, that foundation of faith. When we think about religion, sometimes that word comes up, and that's the way in which we practice our faith. It's not the means of salvation, it's how we practice our faith. As we think of this word virtue, in current usage, it's used very little, isn't it? You might say, by virtue of this. That's one context. And as far as how we view this word, I fear too often we come across words and phrases in Scripture and we're like, yeah, that's weird. I don't know how to explain that. I wonder what that means. And then we just keep going. And that's where we have to get the magnifying glass out. That's where we have to get the tools out and find out, okay, well, exactly what does that mean? What does this word or phrase mean? And the English word virtue has a few different meanings. One meaning, which is not this passage here, is the meaning is efficacy or power. efficacy or power. And you think about the woman that touched Jesus, the hem of his garment. And the Lord says that he felt virtue leaving him. He felt power going to her, healing her. That was efficacy or power. Now, the Greek word underlying the word virtue in this account in 2 Peter 1 verse 5 is a different word. A person could say that Christ knows our trials and tribulations by virtue of the fact that he was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. And that's that the other meaning there that I mentioned. Another meaning of the word virtue. But today we're looking at the virtue as in a character trait. A character trait. Prime example of a virtuous person is the virtuous woman of Proverbs 31. And we're told many... And I put this thing on silent. It's dinging. I think it's on now. Nope. There we go. So the good example is the lady in Proverbs 31. She had... We read about multiple virtues that she had. So I'll read you a couple definitions here. The Webster's 1828 Dictionary for virtue. Moral goodness. The practice of moral duties and the abstinence of from vice, or a conformity of life and conversation to the moral law. The practice of moral duties from sincere love to God and his laws is virtue and religion. So that's the definition, the 1828 Webster's definition of virtue. Now, I also took the definition from the same dictionary for moral, because he says moral goodness. Well, what is moral? He defined that as relating to the practice, manners, or conduct of men as social beings in relation to each other and with reference to right and wrong. The word moral is applicable to actions that are good or evil, virtuous or vicious, and has reference to the law of God as the standard by which their character is to be determined. Standards. A standard by which we determine what is right, what is wrong, what is evil, what is good, what is holy, what's unholy, what's clean, what's unclean. For interest's sake, definition from Wikipedia. A trait or quality deemed to be morally excellent and thus is valued as the foundation of principle of good moral being. The opposite of virtue is vice. But, you know, from a humanistic point of view, that's an acceptable definition. It gives no reference to the foundation of the law, what actually gives us our standard, the ruler, the yardstick, God's word. So, viewed as moral goodness or excellence, the definition of virtue is quite wide. Even though the word used of virtue is singular, it is plural by nature of the definition. Virtue is not a single characteristic. It's interesting that virtue is the first building block that the Lord had Peter record here in 1 Peter 5. The first building block to put on that foundation of faith. And I don't believe that the order, like God just... He doesn't put things in arbitrary order. I believe he puts things in specific order. And it's interesting to notice that the last of those seven things that we're supposed to add, those seven traits that we're supposed to add, is charity. What does 1 Timothy 1:5 say, and a few other passages? Now the end of the commandment is charity, out of a pure heart and a good conscience and faith unfeigned. The end of the commandment. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the charity chapter. You know, it talks about those things that it defines charity. And it also speaks of certain things like the speaking of tongues and prophecy that would eventually be phased out. But then what is, how does it end? And now, 1 Corinthians 13:13, and now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. God doesn't put things in arbitrary order. They are just stacked up in an appropriate order. Something to note is that true virtue comes from God. Again, that goes to the standard, which Noah Webster said in his definition. The standard. What did he say? He said, moral goodness, the practice of moral duties and abstinence from vice, or a conformity of life, and a conversation to the moral law. The moral law. The practice of moral duties from sincere love to God and his laws is virtue and religion. Again, the definition for moral, relating to the practice, manners, or conduct of men as social beings in relation to each other, and with reference to right and wrong. You know, when it comes to our life and that this moral, or the, sorry, this cultural relevance, people are, they're trying to tell you that there is no right, there is no wrong. I had the radio on, and they had a theme. They're talking about mistakes when people make mistakes. And this panel, some of them said, well, we can't look at mistakes in a negative light, because mistakes are things that you grow by, that you learn from. And certainly, if we do make a mistake, we should learn from it. We ought to learn from it. But we ought not to go, oh yeah, I guess, you know, I learned something from that, but no big deal. It wasn't a mistake. Like, there are some of these people are saying, don't consider it a mistake. Don't consider it wrong. And someone else in that panel had some really good things to say. And she was saying, wait a second, how can you even declare it? How can you even acknowledge it as, how can you benefit from it if you're not saying that it was a mistake? Like, you actually have to be aware that was a mistake. I'm not going to do that again because I know the consequences. And then they played a clip from Oprah Winfrey where she basically said the same thing. There's no mistakes. Yes, there are mistakes. And at times, it could even go as far as sin. You know, sometimes you make a mistake. I almost made a mistake today. I was looking at a vehicle. It was a bit of an inexpensive vehicle, and I almost made a mistake. And then upon further reflection, said, no, that's not. I researched up a mechanical issue that I saw with the vehicle, and it was like, that is a big problem, not a small problem. It's not something I'll fix in an afternoon. That's a big problem. That wouldn't have been sin to have made that purchase, but it would have been a mistake that I think I would have regretted. And I thank the Lord. I mean, I prayed before I went to look at it. And I said, Lord, just do something. Show me something very clearly, yes or no. And he did. But I almost made a mistake. And so that would have been a mistake. But then there's sin where we know to do good and do it not. And we, either by omission or commission, either we avoid doing something we're supposed to do, or we do something we're not supposed to do, and it's actual sin. So we need to be able to be clear on things. Yes, there's a right, there's a wrong, there's sin. And then there's unclean, clean, holy, and unholy. We need to be able to recognize that, yes, we there are things that are right and wrong. But we have to realize that true virtue comes from a fear of God. And the standard is God's word. You know, Emily and I recently had a conversation with some friends, and they were asking us about raising children and having some concerns about in their own life and their own children. And they said, well, how do you teach your children morals? How do you impress upon them morals? And we said, well, it all stems back to trying to teach our children from God's word what is right and wrong. Not just Their concept was to teach the children, like, well, when you lie, you break trust. And that's something that needs to be taught. But that's not the only thing that needs to be taught. They were kind of teaching consequences. And it's very important to teach consequences. But teaching consequences is not enough. We need to teach God's law. This is the foundation of right and wrong. And the thing about the Word of God is it never changes, as we know. And it is distinct. It's black and white. You know, they were trying to find a way to help their children develop morals for the sake of being moral. An intrinsic moral character. We explained that man's natural bent is towards sin and not towards good morals. And you know, whenever people have good morals, whenever unsaved people have good morals, you've got to know that there was somebody in their life that influenced them to have those good morals. Because sometimes we look at certain people and we say, they're not Christians, and yet they have good morals. Why is that? Well, we have to also recognize that Christianity has had a very positive impact on our society as a whole. And as we think of specifically of certain people, you know, maybe a grandma, maybe a father, a grandfather in someone's life that has been formative in the development of that individual, and now they have a set of morals that they've kind of learned from their parent or their grandparent or that loved person, that person they respected. And it's not necessarily that they directly have based those values out of the Word of God, but rather that they have absorbed them secondhand. And we have to give credit where credit is due. It comes from here. And the same applies to other faiths. Sometimes you'll have different faiths that you'll see sort of different moral characters about them. And while you don't lift up those faiths, what you recognize is, well, they got a little bit of God's word. They plagiarized from here. And instead of looking at their quote unquote holy books and doing a smorgasbord, instead of doing that, we are to go into God's word. This is where all truth comes from. This is where all virtue comes from. This is the standard. And you know, when you try to teach your children morals just based on what you believe is good morals, that's a moving goalpost. Because then that child goes, yeah, well, that's your generation, Mom and Dad. I live in a different generation. And I don't see it that way. Nor do my friends see it that way. But the good news for the Christian parent is that this is not a moving goalpost. Just like in the Old Testament when they weren't supposed to move the corner pins in their properties. You know, at night, sneak out there and move it a little bit so you gained an acre of land. In the same way, we're not to move. God's goalposts, they are to stay in the same place. So when we're teaching our children virtue, morals, let's not base it on our own opinions. Let's not base it on the culture around us, our own preferences. Because children will see through that. Let's base it on the Word of God. And of course, we have to live those morals. Because even if we teach these morals but live something different, children will see the hypocrisy and they will turn from it. They're not going to go, well, you know what, I can live that way. You know, I'll take these truths to be true. No, if they see you saying one thing and doing another, they're going to follow in those same footsteps. So, what's our duty? Our duty is to know God's morals, to know His law, so that we can teach them to our children. And so that we can show them, no, this is not my opinion. This is based on the Word of God. This is what Jesus said. You know? So, what are some of the virtues? What are some of the morals? Well, some examples. Chastity. Chastity. Definition from thefreedictionary.com. Moral excellence and righteousness, goodness. An example of kind and moral excellence, the virtue of patience. Chastity, especially in women. It's interesting how it says, especially in women there. Chastity is not supposed to be just in women. And when we think of what chastity is, it's speaking of purity. And that's an unfortunate double standard in society, where some societies have a higher standard for women than they do for men. They go after a woman if she commits certain sins, and yet the man commits the same sins, and it's slept under the carpet. It's just as important for a man to be chaste as it is for a woman. There's a cultural imbalance there in some societies. You know, you think of, even in scripture, the woman caught in adultery. She's caught in adultery. So if she's caught in adultery, the man was there. Where was he? How come he wasn't brought before Jesus? There was an imbalance there. Think about spiritual chastity. Ephesians 5, 25 through 27. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Spiritual chastity. The Lord wants the believer to be spiritually unspotted. You know, James 1:27, pure religion before God and the Father is just to visit the fatherless and widows in their afflictions and to keep himself unspotted by the world. In Jude, when it talks about pulling them out of the fire, and it says, hating the garments spotted by the flesh, that we would be spotless, that we would be holy in our conversation, lifestyle, in all manner of lifestyle, that we would be without, and even in this passage, Ephesians 5:27, that we should be holy and without blemish. You know, you think about the lamb that would be slain as a sacrifice, that was to be without blemish. That is what the believer is supposed to be, without blemish. You know, the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 11, 1 through 2, you can take a look there. He's talking to the church at Corinth, and he's speaking about how he would like to present them to God. 2 Corinthians 11, 1 through 2. Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. We're supposed to have spiritual chastity. And when you think about the Old Testament, how Israel was likened to God's wife, and that she was being unfaithful to him, that she was going after Baal, and you know the sins of you know, the different kings and the Jeroboam the son of Nebat, that name comes up a fair bit, the following in the sons in the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat. They were spiritually polluted, not chaste. And so, you know, when a person repents of their sin, they trust Christ as their Savior, they're now set aside for God. You think about Esther in the book of Esther and how she was selected as one of the women to be brought before King Ahasuerus. And she was set aside. for a time of purification. And we are set aside right now, a time of purification, until we will meet our Lord and Savior face to face. We meet with him in prayer. We meet with the Father through the aiding of Christ and of course the Holy Spirit. But one day we'll meet him face to face. Face to face with my Redeemer, face to face. What will it be? When with rapture I shall behold him, the one who died for me. That song we sing. I want to be pure. I want to be chaste when I meet my Savior. The sins prior to salvation are cleansed. And we're seen as righteous because of the forgiveness of God. We're seen as righteous because of the robe of righteousness which we are given. But we are then to live a spiritually chaste life from that day forward. You know, what does it mean to be spiritually chaste? Of course, first of all, our spirit is that God-conscious portion of each believer. We remember that we are symbolically chaste virgins to the Lord. You know, if we flirt with the devil in any way, we are giving him ground in our life, and we are losing that spiritual chastity. You know, just thinking of on the spot here is one moment here. Which of the churches was it, Dad, that left their first love? You remember? Ephesus. Is it 2? Okay, I was in 3. Okay, let's see here. Oh, at 2, verse 4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Left thy first love. Just like in a marriage relationship, a husband and wife, they're supposed to have eyes only for each other. And in the same token, some people love their Lord and Savior, but then they leave their first love. And that is not what the believer is supposed to do. You know, in Mark chapter 12, verses 29 through 31, and we have reciprocal passages, we're told to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. Every part of us, every cell of our body and of our spirit and soul, we're supposed to love him. When we fall away from obeying the commandments, we're no longer being chaste. You know, Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And that's what the believer, each believer has struggles, temptations, failures, and sin. And each time we find ourselves in that path, going down the wrong path, we just simply need to turn, repent, and ask for forgiveness and know that he does forgive us. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Think of being chaste in soul, our soul. Remembering that the soul is the seat of our emotions. And the spirit and the soul, they do work together. You know, that emotionally, we are so drawn to the Lord, drawn to the Lord's people. How can Christians claim to be servants of the Lord, claim to love the Lord, and yet not love his people. You know, 1 John chapter 1, John spoke of that. He said, you can't say you love God and hate your brother. So we think about emotions. We have to be chaste in our emotions. Our emotions must be directed to God, his people, his purpose, what he's attempting to do in this world. We have to keep our emotions pure and chaste. In the same way with comparing the marriage relationship again. I mean, Jesus is likened to be our groom in Ephesians 5 and other places. In that same token, in a husband and wife, you don't want your emotions to be tied up with someone else. Even if you are still with that spouse, your emotions need to be tied up with your spouse and not wandering. Chaste in body. Pretty evident, isn't it, that we are to be chaste in body? You know, we think of you know, that familiar passage in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20 speaks about our body's temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own. For ye bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. Another area, another virtue. Again, remembering that virtue is not just singular, it's plural. There's a number of virtues. One is integrity. Integrity speaks of honesty. You know, that integrity where we keep our word, that we do what is right. You know, I mentioned this vehicle that I had the opportunity of buying today, and I was looking at my Chrysler's been, I haven't driven it for 3 weeks. It's not operational right now, but you know, I was looking at this vehicle, and the fellow said, you know, if you want, we could do a gift letter so you don't have to pay any tax. You know, if he's saying that to a good preacher, a good pastor, a good Christian, that should be like a drug dealer trying to sell drugs to a police officer. You know, a good Christian is going to say no. You know, that would have saved me some money. And I mean, I could put that money to other uses. A person might say, and a person might say, well, the government takes too much money from us anyway. You know what? I'm not the judge of how the government uses the money they use. I mean, I will agree that they're putting money in places they ought not to, but they are responsible to God, and I'm responsible to be obedient to government as long as they do not contravene God's law. And you know, that would not have shown integrity. If I had have said, oh, sure, let's do a gift letter. Show this as you giving me a gift and take that to ICBC. No, not going to do it. I mean, besides the fact, I do believe that some of the rules have changed about that anyway, but wouldn't have made a difference. Another virtue to add to faith, virtue of humility. We looked in 1 Peter chapter 5 some months back. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elders. So that's 1 Peter 5, 5 and 6. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Humility. That is a virtue. And it's a virtue that affects our relationships with others. So often the way in which we act or react to situations is governed by the degree of humility we have. I mean, if someone is a little nasty to you, and you say, I'm gonna go tit for tat there, and you're a little nasty to them, it just ratchets up. It gets worse. But if you say a calm word, I mean, it drops the tension right now. So not even from, being humble is right. It is the right thing to do. But you even look at the consequences of it. It helps us live a peaceable life. Think of Christ, our example. How humble is it that the Savior would be born to a carpenter, not a king, but a carpenter, be born in a stable? I mean, when people heard him talk, they wondered, well, hey, this is the son of Joseph. Like, where'd he learn how to talk this way? So you know that he came from humble beginnings. Earthly is pretty clear about that. Earthly beginnings. And then, of course, how he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, as we're told in Philippians chapter 2. Think about how he humbled himself to associate with sinners, publicans, with the goal of bringing them to repentance and salvation. You know, normally a king or an earthly leader wants to associate with people of noble class. Oh, they might do their photo ops with others just you know, for the press, but in their dealings, they typically want to deal with people that they would consider to be on equal standings with themselves. But Christ, on the other hand, he saw nobility where others would not see it. He saw nobility in the woman that widow woman that put in her last mite. He saw nobility in that centurion who said that his servant was sick, and the centurion said, just say the word. You don't even have to come into my house. Just say the word, and he'll be healed. He came humbly. Another virtue is the virtue of equity. Equity. The Bible speaks about treating people fairly and in an equitable way. The Bible speaks out against doing things for personal gain. The Bible speaks out against the judges that would pervert justice. The Bible speaks in favor of Abraham in Genesis 18:19. For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment. Judgment, equity. That the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. That he would do justice and judgment. Isaiah chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. See, while the believer is to treat others in an equitable way, the believer should not expect something in return for doing that. We need to give ourselves and our future over to the Lord and ask him to deal with us in an equitable way. A verse that we looked at not so long ago, 1 Peter 2:23, speaking about Jesus, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. So we are to live equitably on earth, but at the same time, say, you know what, Lord? Reward me or not, according as you see fit. Lord, I'm leaving it in your hands. I know you will do what is right, and I'm going to seek to do what's right myself, and if you see fit to reward me, so be it. And if not, so be it. Another virtue is the area of forgiveness. To forgive someone when they've wronged us. You think of when Peter comes to Jesus in Matthew 18, 21 through 22. And he says, Lord, how oft shall my brother offend me and I forgive him? Till seven times? You can just imagine Peter. Okay, you wronged me this time, you wronged me this time. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Oh, you just used up all your chances. And then Jesus says, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. In essence, infinity. Forever. Keep forgiving them. And yes, we understand that we might forgive someone, and yet it might change the way that we do business with that person. We might not feel comfortable having them come into our home. We might need to see them earn our trust back. And it's something we might have to deal with and say, you know what? You keep doing this. I keep forgiving you, but you keep doing it over and over and over and over. You know? And seek to admonish them to do what is right. And we're told, when Christ gave us the model prayer, he said that we're to forgive others, because if we don't forgive others, neither will our Heavenly Father forgive us. There's another good reason why we need to forgive others. It's so that we will be forgiven ourselves when we sin. That's in Matthew 6, 14 and 15. But if you forgive men their trespasses, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Another virtue, the virtue of friendliness. Proverbs 18:24, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. That's a virtue. Not only do we need to make sure we are friendly to those inside the church, but those outside our church family. By being friendly to someone, you're showing that they do matter. You do care for them. They are special. There are people everywhere that need to see the love of Christ shown to them. Another virtue, the area of encouragement. To give support or advice to someone in hope of helping that individual change their outlook on something that seems insurmountable. You know, Proverbs 27:9, ointment and perfume rejoice the heart. So doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. By hearty counsel from the heart. And when it's hearty counsel, it's not with an ulterior motive in mind. Trying to use that person as a pawn for our own good. You know, Isaiah 35, 3 through 4 says, strengthen ye the weak hands, and confirm the feeble knees. Say unto them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. Even God with recompense, he will come and save you. You know, when Jesus told Simon Peter in Luke 22, 31 through 32, he said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thou thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Christ prayed for him as in a form of encouragement, but then he also said, I'm going to pray for you that you will strengthen your brethren. He wanted him to be an encouragement to his brethren. That second commandment, the first commandment we read already in Mark there, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, strength, soul, and mind. The next is like unto it, namely this, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Finding practical ways to show those around us that we care for them, encouraging them. So those, some of those areas we looked at were purity, integrity, humility, judgment, forgiveness, friendliness. Moral excellence. To do what's right and to remember that it is, that this is the yardstick for what is right, what is wrong. Not philosophy, not changing goalposts, but the Word of God. This is what's right. And this is what we need to teach our children. If you have children, or will have children in the future, if that be what the Lord would have, it needs to be from here, from the Word of God. Let's close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you, and Lord, we pray you'd help us to add virtue to that foundation of faith, that we'd have moral excellence, we'd do what is right, that we would be fair, equitable, we would show respect where respect is due, we would have people of a humble spirit, we would be honest in our dealings with each other and with the world, we'd be consistent, Lord, that we would not be hypocritical, saying one thing and doing another, but Lord, those of us that have children, they would see a consistent life. We ask that you be with us as we go to prayer now, that you would just remind us of those requests that we need to bring before you. Pray for those in the fire zones. Lord, just keep them safe, we pray. We pray that many would turn to you through these fires. They might even consider the lake of fire and what it would be like to be in there. Lord, maybe use some of these fires as people are in close proximity to the fires and smoke to put some thought into their hearts and minds about the fires in the lake of fire and in hell. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.